So let me begin by saying thank you. Maggie and I are overwhelmed with your generosity and just grateful. But in truth, I'm grateful to God first, that God led us here and brought us to this church at this time. Also, so very, very grateful for you. I think I can speak for Nick and myself that as your pastors, it's a pleasure to serve you. We love being your pastors, and we love coming into work every day and walking with you on this journey that we call faith. So we're so truly blessed each and every day. So I just want to begin with that this morning. So we are here on Family Sunday. We've all had too much to eat, and now we're going to fall asleep during the sermon, right? That's the wrong answer. I heard it from over here. So I love that our church comes together and we spend time together as a family. That's as a church, as Christians, that's who we are. We are an eternal family. We're bound together. And I love that on these rare Sundays that our children are present. I think it's important for our kids to hear from their senior pastor, that they're not always hearing from whoever is doing the teaching in the back, in the children's area, that everybody is up here and present. That's important in their life and their years of foundational learning, that they know that their pastor, whom they will one day be a part of the church, is already thinking about them and caring about them. And so this morning, as we enter into Scripture, we are in a series of understanding the New Testament. And where we're going to jump to today is 1 Timothy. Now, I'm not going to give a lot of background because of our schedule today, but I'll say this. Timothy is an understudy of the Apostle Paul. If you've been following along in the series through the book of Acts and through other books and letters that we have read, you have heard the name Timothy. Paul is investing an incredible amount of time in this young man that he sees him as the future leader of the church. And so he writes to Timothy this letter, and it's what we call a pastoral letter. And it's very pastoral. This is a teaching type of letter. But there is a general theme that runs throughout this letter. And that's what I want us to land on today. And the theme is this: what is right? How do we know what right is in the world? There's a lot of people who are going to tell us what is right and what is wrong. And one of Paul's main themes of this letter is to focus on that. And to help us understand that, we're going to jump into Scripture. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. Beginning in verse 14, Paul writes this: I, Paul, am writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write, and listen, Paul always clues us in. He says, I write, so here it comes. I write so that you will know how much one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of and support of the truth. There it is. That's what's right, the truth. In verse 16, he says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So Paul is stating the purpose for his letter. You ought to know how to conduct yourself in support of the truth. Capital T, truth. So Paul's going to lead us through this morning. And here's what I want to do this morning to open us up. Can I have all the children in grades K through 5 join me right down here? Would you come up real quick? And I want to talk to you for just a second. Don't be shy. Come on up. You can have a seat right here, just anywhere. There we go. So I have a question for you guys. How do you know what is right in the world? How do you know the difference between right and wrong?
Your mom teaches us.
Your mom teaches you. I like that. That's a good answer. Notice she didn't say dad teaches me. That's mom. I'm just pointing that out. How do you guys know what's right or wrong? Are we all shy this morning? We often get told what's right or wrong by our parents, maybe teachers along the way. Did teachers tell us? Or what about friends? Do friends try and tell us what's right or wrong? Yeah. So I got a question. How do they know what is right?
They learn from their mom.
They learn from their mom. So mom is the foundation of all truth for you, huh? Is that what I'm hearing?
Yeah.
Yeah, stuff that's right is done all the time, and stuff that's wrong is only done periodically. Okay. Well, have you ever thought about this? We don't know what's right or wrong, so why do you think I give a sermon every week?
So people can learn.
Look at you. Absolutely. And that, because guess what? Just like you guys are little kids, and you're learning. In truth, as Christians, we never stop learning. We continually grow in that. So that's why when you look out here and all these old people you see all over the place, they're still learning. Can you believe that?
Are you part of them?
I am part of them. I'm still learning too. I love it when kids call me out. Absolutely. So how do I know what is right then? If I'm teaching everybody, how do you think I know what is right?
Because you look on the Google.
Because I look on the Google. I'm going to have to say no to that one. No, Google doesn't have all the answers. No.
You also look in the Bible?
I look in the Bible. That's part of it. And I pray to God. Absolutely. Yeah. What do you think? You've been quiet the whole time. You have the same answer? Okay. Well, let me end with this question. If we're constantly learning and we're constantly seeking truth, should we allow just anyone to tell us what is true, what is right, and what is wrong?
No.
No, you're right. We should not allow everyone to tell us.
Because some people are drunk.
Some people are drunk. Okay. Yeah, you definitely don't want to go there. That's very good. So, out in the mouths of babes, right? So if you ever hear something that is right or wrong and you're unsure, who should you go to?
Mom.
Yeah, always go to mom and dad first and talk to them. And have them explain what is right and wrong to you. That's where you should start. So here's what I want you kids to do this morning. I want you to take one of these and take it back to your family where you're sitting. Can you take one of those? Can you pass one to your... There you go. Awesome. And I want you to fill those out. And then at the end of the service, you come back and see me. And I might have a gift for you this morning, okay? And if have your parents help you fill it out, okay? All right, let's give them a hand as they go back to their seats. I love kids. You never know what to expect. So as we enter into this letter that Paul's writing to Timothy, Paul starts in a very familiar place in all truth. He's going to start from a place of saying, this is what is not right. Paul always has this tendency to tell you first, this is what's wrong with everything. And if we look at 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul is going to talk about the false doctrines that are flying around the world. And he uses this as an example of what not to do. Beginning in verse 3, Paul writes this, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, may, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." Paul makes an important point. He's saying people will want to tell you about God, and they're willing to proclaim it, but that doesn't mean that they actually know what they're talking about. Do you hear that, church? Just because somebody says with confidence, well, this is what I believe, there's no Trinity. There never was. They got it wrong. We should cast that away, right? We would never say that. So Paul is warning the church, listen, you're going to have people that are going to try and teach you things, and just because they speak eloquently and confidently and boldly doesn't mean that they're right. So he's warning you, you have to know what is right. Now here's our challenge as South Lake. We're to teach the gospel. But you see, the gospel is shared every week from the pulpit. So when I preach, I am teaching you. But it happens in Sunday schools for all ages on Sunday mornings behind me. In our life groups, we discuss that. We're growing as a body of Christians, coming to understand what God is leading us into. This is how we learn. False doctrine tears at the foundation of our learning. It tears and our understanding of God, of his word, and of his people. That's why it's so important to understand what false doctrine is, so we can cast it away. We always want to learn right from the source. So our question this morning is, what is right? And Paul knew that you were going to ask that, and he gives us the answer. In 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul writes this, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, parents, if you have children here and they have one of those sheets, there just might be clues on the center screen behind me to guide them to help fill out those sheets that I gave them. But we have to ask, Paul says this is a trustworthy statement. So what is trustworthy? Let's start with that word. Well, trustworthy is simply defined as able to be relied on as honest or truthful. In other words, Paul is saying, the statement I'm about to make, you can believe, you can trust in this. This is truth, capital T, and then he says it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So what is trustworthy? That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. So now we begin to have an understanding, a framework of our truth comes from Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues on, and his letter reads pretty much from front to back. What are we to do next? Well, we are to pray. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8, Paul teaches us who we are to pray for. Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men." In other words, on behalf of everyone. "For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension." So Paul is making an important point here, and I think this needs to be stressed very strongly. In the world that we live in today, there's so much division that continues on. In our country, we're becoming more and more divided. Notice what Paul says. We are to pray for all men. All. Not some, not the ones you like. All. And here's my point. I'm going to use the president as an example. It's one of the things politics rips apart this country every day, tears at the fabric of it. But as the church, here's our response. If you don't like the current president, then why aren't you praying for him? Why aren't you earnestly in prayer, not a prayer of change this horrible president, but maybe it's a prayer of, God, would he hear your voice? Would he come to know you? Would he come to bow to you and to submit to your will? Now here's the thing. If you like the current president, why aren't you praying for him? You see, it doesn't matter if you like or dislike anyone. We should be in prayer for people, especially those that we feel are lost, that we feel are not with Christ, not walking with Christ. And it says, Paul says, if we pray in this way, it is good and acceptable in the sight of our God. Ooh. In other words, if you pray for everyone, regardless where they stand with culture and with the world, and you earnestly pray for them, for their salvation, and for their eternal life, that's what's good and pleasing to God. You want to know what's right? Let's start right there. That's how we pray. And then Paul continues on and he gives the characteristics of what we would say are Christian leaders. In 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes this: "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be," and Paul's going to give this long list, "above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must also have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So the first part of that passage is really easy to understand. Paul is saying this: be a person of great character. Not good character, great character. We have this thought embedded in our culture that good is okay, that being good is okay. We even sing it at Christmas time, right? Be good for goodness sake. No. No, don't be good for goodness sake. Be great for the sake of your Savior. So we're called to be something great. We should be above reproach, is what Paul is saying. He's saying this, and this is who leaders are supposed to be. And what's interesting is his last line. Paul says, and that individual must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Isn't it funny that Paul mentions that? You see, we're not part of some exclusive club. That when you sign up, you get a membership, you come in, and this is our little world. Uh-uh. Folks, we're called to proclaim the gospel everywhere. All throughout the week, we have people that come into this church doing business. I'm not talking members of the church, I'm talking those outside the church. We have to pay bills, we've got things going on, and we routinely have people coming in. And I don't say this to boast, I say it as an example. I had somebody come in the office just this week, and we are talking business, and at the end of our business, somebody that doesn't go to church here, the individual said, "You know, I love coming in here and talking with you." And he goes, "You actually take time and talk with me even though I don't go to your church." Who would have thunk it? You mean we're supposed to be hospitable? Yes. How are we ever going to win people over for Christ if we're not genuine? If we don't care for the people outside the walls of this church, we're never going to lead them into the church. So we have to be the same person on Sunday morning as we are Monday through Saturday. There's no, "Oh, I'm going to church, so I have to flip a switch and I have to be that person." No, no, no. We have to be the same person. So Paul is putting this list of characteristics for what a leader is. But here's the thing. We're all called to be leaders. We're all leaders in the church. Do you recognize that? Here's the thing. We just serve in a different capacity. Not everyone's called to be a leader up here at the altar, by the pulpit. Some are called to that. Some are called to lead life groups. Some are called to lead individual ministries. Some are called to lead a family. You see, you're called to lead. As Christians, we are always called to lead. So this list that Paul is giving, if you want to know what is right in the world, here's your example of who you are to be. Crystal clear. Be this person, period. There's no question mark there. We should all aspire to have these characteristics because we are called to be a holy people, to be a sanctified people, to be like Christ. That's what we're called to be. Then Paul continues on. You want to know what is right in the world? Listen to this one. Boy, social media needs to hear this one. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 3, Paul teaches us how we are to treat others. Beginning of verse 1, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows Indeed. Paul makes a very important point here that we need to hear in our culture. Look at the dynamics that are going on up there. Paul says, speak to an older man as a father, an older woman as a mother. Paul is speaking to relationships. You want to make a difference in the world, learn to control this violent little muscle that we call the tongue. You want to have a positive impact in the world, learn how to speak relationally. See people as eternal brothers and sisters. There are times I have sought counsel, maybe from an older man. I didn't always agree with some of the counsel I received, but I treated him as a father. I respected him. I took the parts that I agreed with, that I thought was right, and I left those that I didn't. And I never shamed the individual. I thanked them for their time. We don't always have to agree, but we have to respect one another in and outside the church. And lastly, Paul speaks about our new life in Christ. And he's going to teach us what we are to pursue from the moment of our salvation onward. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 11. But flee from these things. So prior to this, Paul has given a whole list of, we had lived a sinful life prior to our salvation, all of us. And we all did different things. And Paul is saying, flee all of those things, you people of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Look at that list. Paul's saying, you want to learn what is right and how to live that out, go pursue these things. Pursue them. Listen to that word. It means actively hunt it down. Thrive after it as if you were thirsty for water. You're searching for something. We should pursue these things. Paul continues on in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul is saying, you pursue these things until the return of our Savior. From now on, pursue them, hunt them down. Don't let them get away. So what are we to do with this information? How are we to apply it? And I believe this is what Paul is teaching Southlake this morning. In a world falling further away from God, we should see Paul's letter as guidance to all of us. We all need to be leaders. We all need to rise to being ambassadors for Christ. We all need to proclaim the gospel, and we all need to do work for the kingdom. For what purpose? So that the world will know what is right and what is wrong. So people won't be so easily led away from Christ. We represent Christ to the world, South Lake. We represent him. We re-present him to the world. We should do this because of what Paul writes in verse 16. He says, he, Jesus, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. In other words, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus Christ is it. Serve your Savior. You're called to do that. You want to know what is right? Get to know him. He'll teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. We'll teach you. That's why we're in this series, church. Every Sunday, we're going to teach you more about Scripture. We're going to teach you more about God. And we're going to give you avenues to have a discussion in. That's exactly the church that we are. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, oh, how we love you. That you have blessed this church, that you have given us a people with a heart for you, a heart for community, and hearts to serve. That each week we gather to receive instruction, so that way we know how to live out this thing called Christianity. That we represent your Son well to the world. So we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you guide us, you give us discernment. And when we stand as ambassadors for Christ before others, may they see your Son and not us. Father, we ask all of these things in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you've heard a message this morning about what is right. It's not all-inclusive. We don't have all the answers. That's the point of this. We are on a journey together. Your mission, your charge, is to continually seek Christ. Come to understand his word, how to apply it to your life, and then openly, aggressively invite others into that same relationship. Church, you are loved by the God that you serve. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. And for our children, would you please come forward? I got a little something for you. If you filled out one of those sheets, come see me.